are coming to Pinchas, of course, is a famous portion in the Zohar. And I think after Truma, that's the most amount of pages in the Zohar that there is. The whole book is actually Pinchas. Why? Because when you want to read Torah for the holiday, you take the portion of Pinchas. When you want to read Torah for Rosh Chodesh, you take Pinchas. When you read Torah for Sukkot, Shavuot, Pesach, take Pinchas. Everything is Pinchas. So all the Torah is actually coming from Pinchas. So just to let you know. But what's the story? What's happening exactly in the story? A difficult story. Difficult to understand. It's a Pinchas getting rewarded from God. And why? Because he was jealous or zealous or fanatic about the mitzvah of if somebody act not in a spiritual way, sexually, you need to be killed with a sword. Don't say it to, hello. Hey, you have room here, please. Hey, it's 4th of July, we have a lot of room. So, what is going on? Why is God giving reward for a Kohen that killed? The idea, the explanation, commentary, we're going to go into a different section of Zohar. We're not going to talk so much what the Zohar say about it, but I would like to tell you. It's about doing the right thing. How do you know what's right? If you tell me a formula that to know what's right, that's when you know what's happening tomorrow. How do you know what's right? Do you know what's happening in the stock? Do you know if to buy a house that you want to buy, if it's going to go up or down? How do you know? We don't know. We don't know the future. And if you know the future, then how much fun do you have in the present? So how do you know what's right? The beauty is not to know what's right, but do the right thing. Once you do the right thing, every right thing is connecting you to the future. So do the right thing today. Do the right things tomorrow. Do the right thing the day after. Then slowly, slowly, the future becoming a present. And that's really what's going on. Within the Torah, the Vav, within the word Shalom, has a split on it. What it means split? There is no ink in the middle of the letter Vav. No ink. Now, why wouldn't it be ink in the middle of the Torah? Why wouldn't it be ink? Normally, when you have that situation, the Torah is not kosher. It's not kosher. It's not valid. You cannot use it. But in this case, if you have ink on the letter Vav, the Torah is not kosher. So the Torah has to be damaged. One place in the Torah, the entire Torah, it's damaged. Here. The Vav has no full ink. The Sofer write, skip, and write the continue of the letter Vav. In the middle, nothing. God tried to tell us that a lot of us busy with doing the right thing, but we're not busy with the intention why we did what we did. The intention is everything. The intention, unfortunately, or fortunately, is unknown to the public. It's only known to you. And sometimes with life, you start forgetting that intention. Why you do what you do? Why you help when you help? Why you kind when you kind? And that's very difficult. If there is one thing you never want to lose, is to ask those why to yourself. And you always have to ask the why. You can do it in the shower, you can do it in your room if you're alone, you can talk loud to yourself and ask yourself. You might not get the answer right away, but at least ask the why. Why did I help that person? Why am I feeling good to be with those type of people? So all those why build the word shalom. Shalom means shlemut, means complete. Shalom also means peace. So to become complete, to become whole, to become perfect, you need to look for your intention. Why you do what you do. And once you get to that level, you become Pinchas. You become Pinchas. What Pinchas become? He did an act that seemed rough, tough, wrong. Everybody make fun of him. His grandfather on his mother's side was idol worshiper. His grandfather on the father's side was a very holy man. It was Aaron, Moses' brother. So when God talked about him, God mentioned him, he's the son of Aaron. And Rabbi Elimelech of Lijens say, what God tried to tell us, that when you do good thing, he always reminds you where you come from, so you don't have ego to think that you did it because you're special. When you do bad thing, it reminds you also where you come from, so you know what really affects you to become bad things. So why are you so surprised? Every time you do good things, don't be so surprised you did it. Be more, look back and say thank you to where it came from. As they say, you don't cut a branch that you're sitting on, or you don't spoil a well where you drink a water from. That's been said 2,000 years ago by sages. What does that mean about the well? Many times we drink well for some places, knowledge, information, study, and we're unappreciative of that. Sometimes we're unappreciative because of pain we experience, or we're unappreciative because we forgot. But we also always have to be looking backward when good things start to happen. Look back. Why is good things happen to you? Why? Why you experience good life? Look back. When you look forward when good things happen to you, you're unappreciative. Then you complain. Then you're bitter. When you are experience bad things, you know, meaning you start becoming negative, always look back also to see what's going on. And how can I prevent it not to happen again? Now, deeper than that, what I say on Shabbat, your negative side is used too to do good things. Your negative side has a use. God created the negative side for a reason. If you're born lazy, you're born angry, you talk too fast, you talk too slow. Everything that you think is negative is a use. You just have to find the right time for that to happen. So, Hakol Shalem, everything is complete. Everything is complete, even your negative side. Just find a way to use it. Find a way. What about impatient? When the evil side comes to convince you, you're impatient, you don't want to listen. Right? You don't have time. Anger. When the evil side comes to attack you, you get angry. Anything you tell me, I can find you something good for it. Yes?
Laziness.
Laziness, to be lazy, not to do bad things. So when you want to kill someone, you're lazy, so you're not going to kill them. Everything. If you want to find more about it, there's a book that's called Path of the Just. It's a morality book by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, one of the greatest Kabbalists of all time. He lived in Italy. Talking about Italy before. Lived in Italy. He was in, I think, Sardinia as well. Napoli. Sardinia, Napoli, and Venice. So I don't know where Venice is, but somewhere in the north. So most of those Kabbalists 500 years ago who ran away from Spain were in Italy. Most of them. All of the real Kabbalists were in Italy. They hide in different places. Sicily, Palermo, Messina, which I don't know where it is. Venice, north of Venice. Milan, not in Rome, Napoli, yes, Sardinia, a lot of them went to Sardinia, a lot. You just told me it's a beautiful place to go, but if you want to elevate spark, Sardinia definitely has all the holy, very holy spark. You can elevate. And Sicily, those two islands, you can elevate anything you want. But anyway, so we learn from Pinchas that we need to do the right thing and we check our intention. We have to check our intention. Why are we doing good? You give charity. Why? You help. Why? You buy flour for Shabbat. Why? Everything that you do, with the right meditation, always. And ask God to help you with that. Because Dari also said that when a person do a good thing without the right intention, then the angel he created become a liar. And then that angel starts advising you a lie instead of that angel advising you the truth. Because you did it without good intention, so the good things turn into, God forbid, to bad things. All right? So, the entire parasha, again, is mostly about holidays, different holidays. So, because it's mostly about holidays, I want to present you from the Zohar, the beginning of the holidays. I think this is talk about Rosh Hashanah, maybe? Yeah. Okay, so let's start. We have a microphone on.
Here the ancient pillars of the world were divided. One said Job was one of the pious of the nations of the world, and another said Job was one of the pious of Israel, but was smitten in order to atone for the world. One day Rav Hamnuna found Elijah and said to him, "We have definitely learned that there is a righteous man who suffers and a wicked man who prospers." Rav Hamnuna explained and said, "A righteous man is one whose sins are few and who pays the price for them in the world, and thus the righteous man suffers. But if his sins are many and his good deeds few, then he receives his reward in this world, and thus is a wicked man who prospers." He said to him, "The judgments of the master of the world are profound, but when the Holy One, blessed be he, wants to make atonement for the sins of the generation, he smites their arm, and through this action the generation is healed. It can be likened to a doctor who smites, namely, lets blood in the arm in order to save all the parts, as it is written, 'But he was wounded because of our transgressions.'"
Okay, so here come a lot of the study in Christianity, for example, about Jesus, that he saved the people, or about some other rabbi who say that rabbi saved or this rabbi saved. But there is more depth to this. Zohar is teaching us something coming from Elijah the prophet, that sometimes you go into a tough time, and you do good. And sometimes you do bad, and you're having a good time. It doesn't seem logic, because it's supposed to be, you do good, you help people, you give charity, you're nice, you work on yourself, you're kind. Can it be a little bit better? And the idea that there is something called concept called Olam Haba, the next world to come. And I'm not going to promise you any 71 virgin or something like that. Because nobody asks the virgin if they want you. So, the idea is, what is Olam Haba? What is the next world to come? What is exactly that? Rabbi Akiva talk about it. Rabbi Akiva say that this world is just like an airport. This universe is just an airport where you just wait for your flight to go to the next world. And the next world is the real when you really start to work on yourself. So why here? Why? There's so much struggle. Because here, you do good, and you've been tested when you do good, when nothing works. What do you do when nothing works? What do you do when nothing works in your life? No money, no relationship, no health, chas v'shalom. There's people who have nothing, nothing. And the worst thing from all of them is when a person goes into loneliness. Being alone is tough. Being alone is the toughest. Because being alone, you can have money, health, and all of it seems to work, but you're still alone. It's not fun. You want to share. The nature of a soul, of a human being, is to share. And if I cannot have somebody I can share with, then I'm wearing off. That's why doctor will tell you one of the diseases. Most people who get sick is because of loneliness. Once person solves the loneliness, he gets cured. Because also, your cell start to get cured. Something that people cannot explain is for frequency. So being together with people start making you healthy. That's how healthy it is to be with people. Always be with people. Always be with people. I mean, if you want to go to a romantic resort alone, two of you, no problem. So you can mix each other the frequency, not just the physical, the frequency. But if you want to go alone somewhere, make sure you're in big cities so you can interact. So the frequency of the people affect you. Olam Haba, next world to come, is a place, it's called Bina. Bina is Chasadim. Everything is there. So for every time the thing didn't work for you, here, you're cleaning the curtain that not allowing you to get into the next world to come. Now, I need to tell you the bad news. The bad news, for every good things you did, you don't get reward until you clean all the bad thing you did. There is a waiting time. So people think they get, if they did minus 25 and they did plus 50, they are plus 25. Fortunately, the system doesn't work like that. Minus 25 has to be fixed, and then plus 50 is coming. So first, the cleaning season is coming. That's what they call hell, the upper world. Hell means that they tear away from you what used to give you pleasure to your physical and for yourself only. Every time, for example, you get insulted, that become equal. So let's say somebody insults you in public, you just think about your body, so that's minus one and plus one out. So suffering is the only thing that can clean the negativity you did. So suffering is your reward for removing the negativity you accumulate. So if you suffer and you did negativity, break even. Now you have to build positive action. The positive action gets you to the Olam Haba. But positive action cannot be enjoyed yet until you clean the negative action. You got it? I'm sorry, I got to tell you the picture. But, and if you want to read more about it, there is a book from Iraq by a Kabbalist from Iraq. It's a tough book to read, but it's telling you what exactly happened, details after death. But again, it's heavy details. It's in English too. I have it, right? Don't know the name of it. The writer is Rabbi Yehuda Pataya. He used to be a person who removed spirit that bother you if you go crazy. I don't know what you call it. He was the most famous guy. So the Muslim, the Jew, the Christian all would go to him. That's what he used to do. So he talked to the spirit. How was it in hell? Why you went to hell for? He talked to everybody, by the way. Everybody. Any spirit you can think about, there was in his house. Everybody. And the book talk about details. Where are you? What chamber? Why? Where are you buried? Let me pray for you. So he fixed them. Everybody come to him. You read it with me. They be like it, but it's, you can't sleep after the night. It's very not comfortable. The truth is tough. He's the one who write, that they told them that human down there think, they did good, it's even. So we did five bad things, but we had to clean it before we get all the joy. And that takes time. Anyway, let's continue now and have a good time now.
As we have learned, on that day of Rosh Hashanah, 70 seats of justice arise to judge the world, many for the defense and many for the prosecution standing on high, those on the right for innocence and those on the left for guilt, to recall the sins of the world and the sins of each individual. A man has therefore to confess and specify his sins, each one just as it is. For whoever expounds his sins before the Holy One, blessed be he, judgment is passed on him by the Holy One, blessed be he, and by no other. And whoever is judged by the Holy One, blessed be he, it is for his good. This is why King David requested, "Judge me, Elohim." You and none other, similarly, Solomon said, that he maintain the cause of his servant, he and no other, and the heavenly court leaves him.
I think it's simple. I don't need to translate it or to explain it. I mean, simply, God is the one that you want in a court when you've been judged. If, God forbid, below God start taking your file, then everything has to be the truth. It doesn't mean God doesn't do it truth, but because God is the only one to see the whole picture, then you have a chance. But if a policeman has to be the judge, can you imagine the policeman to be the judge? we might have an issue. But if the judge is the judge, looking for a way, how do I get this person out of it? Because only God knows that in your heart you really saw it. But the reason you're doing negativity, because the dark side affects you. Very difficult to get out of it. So I don't need to explain too much about it. You have a question on that? I think it was simple. Let's continue. It's very simple today. Go ahead.
This is why the sins of every limb have to be expounded, and everything that he did in detail, as it is written, I acknowledge my sin to you. And this same verse concludes, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. How do we know this? How do we know this? We know it from Moses, from it is written, this people has sinned a great sin. And about Yisrael is written, we have sinned because we have forsaken Hashem. Should you suggest that the verse about Moses refers to an individual alone, while in public one does not have to specify one's sin? Then the other verse, we have sinned because we have forsaken Hashem, comes to teach the opposite, for it is said in public. And should you agree that it is to be in public, for that it is not the cantor who has to detail the sins? The opposite is suggested, and it is written. And Moses returned to Hashem and said, this people has sinned a great sin, and have made them an Elohim of gold. What is the reason? It is because the heavenly court leaves alone the person who expounds his own sins and does not find him guilty. Because a man may be considered as one of his own close relatives, and a relative is unacceptable as a witness. He is therefore not judged according to his own testimony.
So you got to do confession. Now, when you are alone, you have to do confession. When you are in the group, and hopefully it will be a big group here, on Rosh Hashanah, so you have to do it quietly. You're not allowed to talk about your sin on Rosh Hashanah, but you have to remember all the negativity you did at least before, and while Rosh Hashanah going, you have to think about it. Why? The power of confession is a very magical. Confession is so powerful. That's why before people die, by Jewish religion, I think also by Christianity, a rabbi has to arrive to their bed and do confession with them. They have to do the Shema, and they have to tell him quietly to the rabbi, what have they done wrongly? It's one of the very important to do it. Why? Because after the soul leaves the body, the persecutor arrives. And then, because the person didn't admit he did something wrong, that's exactly what they're looking for. That's the forces. So on Rosh Hashanah, before Rosh Hashanah, when you're looking inside and you find out where have you been wrong, and you're, of course, sorry for it, the negative force is not allowed to touch you because they have to take permission from God to hurt you. And God can say one thing about you and it's enough, right? Because everything has to be truth. And God say, but he confess. He know that he did the problem. He said he's guilty. If he says he's guilty, that's when he knows that he did something wrong. Second is, he's confessed about every negative thing he ever did. And that's why it say, if you read the Tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, if you read the pray, it say, and we say it like 1,000 times Rosh Hashanah, Ki zocher kol hanishkachot ata. Because you remember everything we forgot, we said to God. So the sages say, whatever you forgot, God will remember. And whatever you remember, God will forget. And that's why it suggests that you remember as many negative things as you did. Try to remember as many as possible. So as more you remember negativity, more it's been forgiving for you. But if you are not remember anything, that means some you might do it. And that's why it's come the magical education that I got from a friend of mine from Hebron, who said, what's worse, doing something purposely or doing something mistakenly? So he brought me an idea. I said, doing my mistake is much worse. I said, how come? So when you do something purposely, you're aware of that, so you can change it. But when you do it mistakenly, you never know when you're going to do it again. It's controlling you, you're not controlling it. So look at your life. Don't only change the part that you did purposely. change the thing that you did by mistake. Because the thing you did by mistake, you forgive yourself much easier. Say, I didn't mean to do it. Those the thing you have to look at. Those the thing. Don't look for the thing that you did purposely. The thing that you didn't meant to hurt anybody, but you did hurt. That's very important. And the last verse on this section.
Moreover, he does not let the prosecutor teach guilt and fault about him, because the person himself comes first and tells all, leaving nothing for anyone else to mention. Then the Holy One, blessed be he, forgives him, as it is written, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy.
Okay, so basically we learn here that the confession, how important it is. How is this connected again to the parasha? It's two reasons. One, because we read Rosh Hashanah in the Torah, as we're all going to read this Shabbat. We read about Rosh Hashanah, so we get the injection for Rosh Hashanah. And second is to understand that Pinchas, when he did what he did, you know, he looked inside of himself if he should be the one who's doing it. What is it written in Rashi? In Rashi's commentary, it say that there is a law that if you see a head of a tribe or important person like the Israelite sleeping with the Midianite, or she used a black magic, kana'im pogim bo, da'alacha. The law said you have to get rid of the two of them because they're going to cause plague to the nation. Because 24,000 people are supposed to die in an act like this. And they die, by the way. And they will continue to die if you wouldn't do it. And the idea is that Pinchas tried to prevent the persecutor to come and kill everybody around. So Pinchas basically become Chas. Chas mean life. Chas also mean merciful. He brought mercy. So Pinchas was not just, and that's why he became an angel, he became Eliyahu Navi. He became Elisha the prophet. Eliyahu Navi and Pinchas is the same person. Same person. Why he become a prophet? After that, and he become an angel, he never died. Because he's now able to see the good. To see the good, and that's why we invite him all the time for Brit, when you do circumcision. Why? Because in circumcision, the dark side come and said, that piece of foreskin belongs to me. So he has to come and take it. So Eliyahu Navi is there to make sure that the dark side arrive. We give him the peace, but it doesn't hurt anybody in the room. That's his job, to protect everybody there. And also, Elisha come for Passover. Same situation. We're getting energy for free. The dark side say, how come they get energy free? So Elisha the prophet say, I'm here, it's okay. Pinchas el Eliyahu is here. Please, don't worry about it. Please wait outside. So we need to understand now why we're reading about it. But I want to take you to another section, especially this year. I'm very excited to read it. For being in Jerusalem for Sukkot, we still didn't close on location, but we're definitely going to be in Jerusalem, Blezot Hashem, Bli Neder, with the help of God. We're definitely going to be in Jerusalem, and I'm very excited. Of course, all of you are welcome. We found something called Airbnb. I don't know if you heard about that. That's the name? Okay. Airbnb. I'm working to learn how to use it, and it's very exciting. A lot of great, great, great things I'm learning every day. Wow. And Jerusalem look just amazing with this Airbnb thing. The hotel don't look amazing. The Airbnb look amazing. All right, so let's go and talk about Jerusalem.
Many waters cannot quench love. This refers to the waters that Yisrael pour out in libation out of rejoicing and love for the Holy One, blessed be he. As it is written, therefore with joy shall you draw water, nor can the floods drown it. These are the floods of the pure balsam, namely the 18 rivers of plenty that are drawn from my Esod of Binah. For all of them cleave to and form a bond with this love. If a man would give all the substance of his house, it would be utterly scorned. This refers to Samuel. And he gives for love of Yisrael, namely so that he should have a portion with them in these waters about which it is written in this section. If a man would give all of the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned, which is a mnemonic for the waters that are poured out of the second. That's fine. It would certainly be scorn, for all the substance of Samuel is considered for us as broken pot.
What a words. Anybody know the words scorned? Making fun of. Right? Making fun of, kind of. Booze. Like boo. Yeah.
For okay. us as a broken potsherd that can never be repaired.
Okay. So scorn in Hebrew is booze. Booze made from three letters. Bet, Vav, and Zayin. Bet, second. Vav is 6, Zayin is 7. How many days you have in Sukkot? 7. The only day you can actually do the water thing, second day of Sukkot, 6th day of Sukkot, 7th day of Sukkot. So he says scorn, it's a hint in the Zohar. Zohar give you a hint. So Avashlagir helping us to say, well, it's a code. You have to know those are the 3 days that you can inject happiness to your entire year. Happiness depends on those 3 days. We usually do it in the 7th day because at that night, anyway, everybody stay awake all night and read the Torah, and then we check the shadow, and then we do the water, we do everything. You know, we do everything. See what happened this year. We are a believer. And the idea that when you do it this way, you know, you are actually inject happiness. I mean, is it? I think it's magical that you can actually draw all the happiness of your entire year just by doing that act. Of course, you need to build up because the first day of Sukkot is Chesed, second day is Gvura. And go. Then, so we can do it in Gvura, in Yesod, and Malchut, when you pour the water. So it's a all what the dark side try to inject to the person, all the sadness and depression, is like a broken clay. Meaning the dark side, when a person do it right, with the water and everything, dark side will not able to inject to you personally, that negativity that need to be injected, that you want to inject. So, it's I think it's tremendous. The secret, I don't want to go to the next part, so I'm just going to skip that. Oh, there is many next part here. There's another one here. Yeah. So it's quite exciting for me. I don't want to go long on that. I want to go long on this one. This one, I really want to go long because it's very misunderstood section in the Zohar. But before I'm going there, so I want to leave you with that, with the water. You know, people wish is happiness. Happiness is one of the most important thing. And to achieve happiness, what do you do? What do you do? Happiness in your marriage, happiness in your relationship, happiness at your work. Happy, you want to be happy. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Some people go to vacation, go then on the beach and beautiful water and dolphin, and then miserable. And they say, what to do? How do I? So they go do massage. So the spa that will rejuvenate your soul. No more the body. You used to say body, now they change it. Your soul. Right? You go to the spa, rejuvenate. 2 hours, nothing. Miserable. Why are we not happy? Why are we not happy? What's missing? Why are we not happy? What did we need to do? Maybe drinking wine. Put some CBD oil a little bit. What do we need to do? What do we need to do to become happy? Dance. Do jumping. What do you call it? Jumping? Huh? Bungee jumping. Go swim with shark. Fall in love with a whale. You know the feeling when after you travel all over the world, you're still miserable. What do we need to do? What do we need to do to be happy? Happiness is a gift. Let me tell you, happiness is God's gift to humanity. I don't think there is better gift that God can give you than happiness. There's no better gift. There's no better gift. If you can be happy, you bless. Now the question is, what makes you not happy? So let's think for a second. We were created in the image of God. When one thinks from the image of God is taken away from us, is the ability to give others. Nothing is more sad that you have a gift you want to give, and there is no receiving for that gift. You're cooking the most amazing dinner, Chinese food, Italian food, Filipino food, what else left? Arabic, Israeli, Middle Eastern. You do everything. And still, not happy. Why? Nobody want to eat my food. And that moment, you are sad. The Zohar teaching us, well, you have to make some sacrifice. You have to take spirituality a little bit more seriously. If you take spirituality more seriously, there is reward. There is happiness from within. You don't have to chase dolphin in the ocean. You don't have to jump from a bridge and almost die. You will actually get rewarded happiness from God. God will give you his happiness. The question I want to ask you, what are you committed to do? Not what you're going to think to do. What are you committed to do? What is about you that is not moving? That you know you got to do more. Because if you're going to continue the same way that you did last year, then I'm so sorry to tell you, the bad news is already here. It's not a weather channel. It's a forecast of the weather. And the forecast of the weather is written. It's saying the Shema, if you read the translation of the Shema, there is a way to become happy. But you want the happiness to come from God, not to come from the ocean. What, you want to meet a dolphin and give you happiness? What's wrong with you? Come on. Dolphin, I'm going to hug a dolphin. Now, why I don't feel happy? Because dolphins don't bring happiness, I'm sorry to tell you. What about bungee jumping? It's nice. You get this jumping, you're afraid, you hate yourself for doing it, then you do it again. Jumping from an airplane. Okay. Baruch Hashem. Hate it. You do gomel on the way down, you made it. But there is another way of happiness. It's a magical, mystical happiness has to come from above. To you, to your soul as a gift. But for that, you have to be more spiritual. The water on Sukkot is a magical technology for people who don't do enough spiritually, but you do it right, open the doors. Why am I going to Jerusalem with not even knowing where I'm staying? Because that's a moment between me and God. I want to be more happy. And for me to be more happy, I have to trust Him. I have to trust God. So I'm going. Where? People ask me where. Don't know yet. I'm working on it. Yom Kippur, we know where. Baruch Hashem, we know one day where. Next day, Baruch Hashem, we know also. After, we have the flight away, flight back, but in between. Because I'm coming to God, and I say, God, I'm in Yerushalayim. It's your place. It's been agreed by all religion, it's your place, so it's got to be your place. Second, building a sukkah here, your place. I'm pouring water, your place. No, help me. Help me. Help me. I'm not asking for physical, I'm asking for emotional. I want to feel good. I want to feel happy. God want to give it to me. But I have to do a certain action, a certain trust to change my something here. So that's why in Sukkot, guys, don't ever disrespect Sukkot. It says in the Midrash that Moses teleport himself to Israel to do Sukkot. If you read the Midrash, you should read it. It's in Google. Everything's in Google now. Read everything about Moses Sukkot, what he did. So, I said to myself, well, if he did it, I did once in my life Sukkot in Jerusalem. Once. Only once. You know? And the story that I say about the Adassim, for many years I say the same story. And the Adassim was short and they grew up. Remember, that's happened there. So, you want magic? You have to act in a magical way. You want random, then don't do any change. I just want to say that. Anyway, the next section is one of my favorite sections, and one of my favorite rabbi, those of you who know me. And the reason is one of my favorite rabbi is because if you read what it say here, it's kind of shocking because it's a little bit rough and tough when we read what it's about. So I would like to read, it's many verses, many sections, and don't be shocked from the story and don't be upset from the story, but try to take it in a good spirit. Again, it will shock you a little bit, but try to take it in a good spirit. Okay, you ready?
Rabbi Abba said, I've remembered a certain matter I heard from the holy luminary, Rabbi Shimon, who heard it said in the name of Rabbi Eliezer. One day a clever Gentile came and said to him, old man, I have three questions that I want to put to you. The first is, you say that another temple will be built for you, but the temple is not to be built more than twice. The first temple and the second temple are mentioned, but you will not find a third temple in the Torah. And that which you had to build has already been built, and there will never be another one. For scripture has referred to the two temples of Israel, and about the second temple it is written, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former.
Okay, everybody understand the question. He challenged Rabbi Eliezer the Great. Rabbi Eliezer the Great, just to remind you, was the teacher of Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva was the teacher of Rabbi Shimon. So now Rabbi Shimon tell the story to his student. Say, I want to share with you a story. So far, normal story. A wise man from a different type of religion, because in those days it was no Muslim, or it was not Islam, it was different. But he said, how come you people say it will be a third temple? I prove to you that you're wrong. Oh, okay, it's normal, debate is normal. He continued.
Also, you say that you are closer to the supernal king than all other peoples. Whoever is close to the king is forever rejoicing, without pain, without fear, without troubles. But you're perpetually in pain, trouble and agony more than anyone else. Look at us. No pain, trouble, nor agony approaches us at all. From whence it follows that we are close to this supernal king and you are far from him.
Fair question, right? I mean, I don't need to explain it. He asked good question. Sir, you said you're close to the king. King's supposed to take care of you. What's going on? All right? 13.
Further, you do not even an animal found dead or an animal not ritually slaughtered so that you will be healthy and your body healthy. We eat anything we want, and we are physically strong and healthy, and all of our limbs are fit. You do not eat, and all are sick with bad illnesses and broken more than all other peoples. You are a people whom Hashem hates above all. Old man, do not say anything to me, because I shall not listen to you, nor accept it from you. Rabbi Eliezer lifted up his eyes, looked at him, and turned him into a heap of bones.
Something is wrong, right, with this story. In the end of the debate, it's kind of interesting debate. He looked at him, killed him. That's it. End of debate. Don't you want to know the answer for those questions? I do, so let's continue.
When his anger subsided, he looked back, cried, and said, Hashem, our master, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. How strong is the power of the holy name that is strong in all of the earth. And how beloved are the words of the Torah, for nothing is so minor that it will not be found in the Torah. And even the smallest thing in the Torah issued from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be He. Those matters that the wicked once asked, I too once asked of Elijah. And he replied that in the yeshiva of the firmament, these very matters were laid out before the Holy One, blessed be He, as follows.
So now he knew the answer. And he has a doubt himself. But he asked Elisha the prophet, how come he, the rabbi, allowed to have doubts and Elisha didn't kill him? Question, I've been asking you. And he, as a rabbi, when that wicked man have a question and doubts, he killed him. I mean, what's going on? I mean, it doesn't seem fair. What do you think? Why he allowed to kill that human who debating him? And when he go and ask Elijah the prophet, the angel, he actually is about to give you all the answer for all of it. What do you think? What's the difference?
His intention was that he wanted to embarrass him.
Huh?
He wanted to embarrass him.
How do you know that? How do you know that? It's true, by the way, but how do you know that?
Is this the way he asked? He was just like trying to prove it wrong, negative, and he wanted to know the answer.
He didn't want to listen.
Very good. He didn't want to listen. That's the answer, actually. So many rabbis have a debate on that section, and they say, he said, I don't want to hear you. I don't want you to answer. I don't want to say nothing. So why bother? So he said, okay. Don't do it at home. I mean, don't look at people and kill them. So now the answer. Those of you who want to know, please.
When Yisrael came out of Egypt, the Holy One, blessed be He, wanted to establish them in the country as are the holy angels on high. And He wanted to build a temple for them, bring it down from the upper heavens, and plant Yisrael in the land as a holy planting after the pattern of the heavenly form, as it is written. You shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. And where would that be? In the place, Hashem, which you have made for you to dwell in that which you, Hashem, have made and in no other. The place, Hashem, which you have made for you to dwell in refers to the first temple. And the continuation of the verse, in the sanctuary, Hashem, which your hands have established, refers to the second temple. Both of them are the work of the Holy One, blessed be He.
So the temple basically was supposed to be built by God, and something happened. Let's find out what happened, okay?
But when they angered him in the wilderness, they died, and the Holy One, blessed be He, brought their children into the land. And the temple was constructed by man, which is why it did not last. For the building has to be the work of the Holy One, blessed be He. King Solomon knew that the temple that he built was built by a man, and will not therefore last, which is why it is written, unless Hashem builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. And indeed, it is no longer exists. In the day of Ezra, because of the sin, they had to rebuild the temple, which is why it had no lasting existence. And up until now, the first building of the Holy One, blessed be He, has not been placed in the world. But concerning the future, it is written, Hashem builds Jerusalem. He will build and no other. It is for the building that we are waiting, and not for a man-made structure that has no permanence.
The temple that was till now was not what God meant in the Torah to be built. Okay, it's the temple, without going into details, there is an upper temple and lower temple. Those are the two homes that was meant to be built. Now, to remind you, what is a temple? It's not just a building structure. We are talking about the telephone system. If, I think last trip in Israel, I described it to people from Rabbi Avraham Azulai. Try to imagine a pipe. It's a large pipe, and the energy is going up and down. And the klipot, the dark side surrounded that pipe until it cut it. So there is no more light going up and down. So it's shut down. So the temple itself, once it exists, there is only mercy in the entire world, not just in Jerusalem. It's the entire world. Where the energy hit first and go up first is exactly the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's exactly the spot where it takes place. That's why I'm trying to build Sukkah as closer to the Kotel I can. Hopefully I will be able to take the energy in. It's a lot of energy. So that spot going up and down, okay, it's there. But the klipot don't. So the temple that will be built in those days, it will be built soon, hopefully. It will be no more crime in the world, purposely or unpurposely. No crime will happen. No negativity will happen. That's why it's not just a structure. People look at it as a synagogue, but it's not. It's a place where the energy is going up and down strong, and even if you want to do bad, you can't. You don't even want to do bad. You will not have an evil side in you. You understand how powerful it is? It's tremendous. And you continue. Please, read.
The Holy One, blessed be He, will bring down the first temple and the second temple from on high simultaneously. The first temple, which is equivalent to Bina, will be concealed, and the second temple, which is parallel to Malchut, will be in the open. That house that is called the Second Temple will be in the open, so that the art of the Holy One, blessed be He, will be visible to the whole world. and then there will be perfect rejoicing and goodwill in all of its existence.
Okay, so what will happen? One you don't see, and one you see. The one you see is Malchut, and they come together. And then there is an existence of something. And by the way, it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for all the nation. Everybody will go up there. Everybody will go up there to do the same thing. It's unbelievable, because there will be mercy. People will not have an evil need. Today, people have an evil need. And the reason we read about it in Pinchas, this section, is like Rabbi Eliezer, you know, Pinchas killed whoever did wrong. Rabbi Eliezer said that. Didn't even fight him. Look at him. Make him gone. So you need to know the power of those people. You've been with me in Rabbi Eliezer. It's in Tveria. Remember Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to the left. I always stay there a little bit longer because I'm very much connected to him. Okay. Here we go.
The first temple that will be concealed ascends on high over the second temple that is revealed, and the whole world will see the clouds of glory that surround the temple that is revealed, and within these clouds will be the first temple in a hidden action, rising to the height of the glory of the heavens, which is Bina, and this is the building for which we are waiting. So far this has not happened in the world, for even the city of Jerusalem will not be the result of man's...
So what we see of Jerusalem is we said, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, it's not even Jerusalem that meant to be. So just to let you know. Shocking, right? Even the Jerusalem we see today, those of you who've been there, and you know, Jerusalem, one of the physical law, all the building has to be from Jerusalem stone. Even that is not. Okay?
For it is written, for I, says Hashem, will be to her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. If this is what is written about the city, how much more so will this be the case for the temple, which is his dwelling place. And this action of the Holy One, blessed be he, should have been seen at the beginning, when Yisrael came out of Egypt. But it was delayed for the end of days, for the final redemption.
So now you know the truth about the temple from the upper world through Elijah the prophet to Rabbi Eliezer. Okay, so that's the first. You want me to continue with the other two questions? Are you okay with that? You can handle more information? Okay, go ahead. Here's the answer for the second question.
For the second question asked by that Gentile, is thus, for surely we are closer to the supernal king than any of the other peoples. This must be so far the Holy One, blessed be he, made Israel the heart of the whole world. And the relationship of Israel to the other nations is that of the heart to other parts of the body. And just as the other parts of the body do not last, even for a moment, without the heart, so it is that none of the other peoples can exist in the world without Israel. Jerusalem, too, has the same relationship with other countries, being as the heart to the parts of the body, which is why it is the center of the world, the whole world, just as the heart is the center of all limbs.
They still don't explain. We are the heart, right? Spiritual people. I mean, what is Israel? Israel is not Israel, because Israel, as we call Israel, used to be Canaan. Canaan comes from the word Knia. Knia means surrender. Okay? So whoever goes to Israel and has ego will not enjoy Israel. Because in Canaan, in the land of Canaan, in the land of surrender, you have to surrender your ego. And if you go to Israel with a lot of ego, you wouldn't enjoy. People think, okay, I'm Israeli. I'm Israeli, right? I'm born there. Oh, and no. You have to be kanua. You have to be surrender yourself, you know, when you go to the land of Canaan. So what is Israelite? Israelite comes from the word li rosh. Li rosh. Rosh means the head, and li. I can control my head, I can control my mind. That's what Israel, if you take the words, you rearrange a letter, li rosh, people who can control their mind control. When you cannot control your mind, you're not an Israelite. Israelite is not just a person born in Israel. Oh, I'm Israelite. Oh, you're not. You know, if you go to Venice Beach, there is a group of people who call themselves Israelite. And when they look at me passing with yarmulke, you're not an Israelite, you know what I'm talking about? Then in Venice, you know what I'm talking about. Screaming, and I always pass with yarmulke. It's good for the ego to get humiliated, you know? So you go pass. So the idea is, who's the real Israelite? There is a tribe in Japan. In Japan, there is a tribe. They say they are the real Israelite. There is a tribe in Shanghai. They are the real Israelite. There is a tribe in India. They are the real Israelite. There is a tribe in Iraq. They are the real Israelite. Who? There is a tribe in Uzbekistan. I would say
Uzbekistan.
I don't know. So the Jewish claim, the Jewish of today claim that they are going all the way back. You know, if you go all the way back, the one that really kept the original thing live in Jerba, which is a Muslim place. It's in Tunis. I don't know if you know where Tunis is. Northern part of Africa. There is a village called Jerba. Now they start opening that place for tourists because they need money, so it become more safe. So people can travel to Jerba. So it become an all big thing to go back to Jerba, Morocco, Libya, all those three countries that the original Israelite from the first temple ran away there, from the first temple. And they built that place of Tunisia, Libya, and Morocco. And from there, they ran away to the Gibraltar, right? That's the place. Mm-hmm. Spain, and then Italy, you understand? What happened? And then some of them went to Poland, to a place called Galicia. I don't know if you heard about that place. Galicia. From Galicia, some of them went to Ukraine, some of them went to Turkey and Greece, and going back to Israel. It's a kind of a circus. Very interesting. Some of them at the second temple, Iraq, Iran, okay? Japan, India, China. That's why the three family that ran away to China, I used to remember all of those, I study all of those family. One of them is Ardun, second family is Kuderi, and third family, I used to remember all of this, pardon me, I don't remember. Three major family that built actually China. If you go to China today, the Kuderi family, one of the biggest family there. They are doing a sec. And they, 2,000 years, can you imagine? 2,000 years. So, Israelite, if you want to know if you're Israelite, you are a mind person. Not talking, not doing. Mind. Let's continue, just this section, please.
And Yisrael's conduct amongst the other nations is that of the heart amongst the limbs. The heart is soft and weak, but gives existence to all the limbs. And all the limbs do not know pain, trouble, and agony at all, but only the heart does. For in it is existence and intelligence. Pain and anguish come nowhere near the other limbs, for they have no existence and know nothing. None of the other limbs comes near to the king, who is the wisdom and intelligence that resides in the brain. The heart is the only exception. The other limbs are far from him and know nothing about him. Thus it is that Israel are near to the holy king while the other peoples are far from him.
Yeah. So the idea is to be next to the king. You know, if you take the brain, start with the letter M in Hebrew, Moach. The heart starts with the letter L, which is Lev, heart. And you have the liver, which starts with the letter Kaf, which is Kaved. Together you have Mem, Lamet, Kaf, which you have Melech, king. So when you let the mind, the heart, the liver, you are Melech, you are the king, you are the queen. But if you let the liver go first, then it's Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Klum. Klum means nothing. So you have to be careful how you what comes first. What does the liver represent? Liver represents passion, lust, desire for idol worshipping, all come from the liver. The heart, when you look at the fetus in the baby, before it's even right at the beginning, you see that the brain and the heart is one piece. I don't know if you ever see the picture, it's amazing. And then it's separate. Half become brain, half become heart. So that's why it said the heart is the closest thing to the brain. And he even said the wisdom comes from the heart, because there is wisdom come from the mind, and there is wisdom come from the heart. But I don't want to be long on that. Just share with you information. Let's finish this section and then I'll let you go.
The other question posed by that Gentile was that Yisrael do not partake of animals found dead or those ritually slaughtered, nor of the filth and dirt of reptiles and insects as they do other peoples, but are nevertheless weaker than they are. This is how it is. For the heart, which is soft and weak, and is the king and the sustenance of other limbs, does not take from man's food, from its nourishment, other than from the clearest and purest of all the blood that is made from food. And its food is clean and clear, and is softer and weaker than all the rest. And it leaves the remaining waste matters of the blood for the other limbs, and the other limbs are not concerned as to the cleanliness of their food, but take all of the waste matters, even the worst, and they are strong as befits them.
You like it, huh? The liver clean the blood. Physically, the liver clean the blood, just to let you know. So the liver, the spleen, the gallbladder. But what happened? What arrived to the heart has to be clean. So the heart has to be the cleanest. But the Gentile basically attacked Rabbi Eliezer. He said, you guys eating perfect food. You don't eat shrimps, don't lobster. Look at us. We come to eat lobster. We come to hold the machine, cut the lobster, hit it, and all this and that. And it seemed we are physically healthy. And he said, you're not wrong. You're physically healthy. But because Zohar doesn't talk about physical thing. But you don't get, because when you eat lobster, what happened to your consciousness affect you? When you're eating pig, what happened to your consciousness affect you? When eating all those animals that die without shechita, without slaughtering, affect you, because the animals suffer. Animals suffer. When animals suffer, and or you eat the blood of the animal, you become the animal, at least for 7 days. You can't help it. The blood going into your body, then you start thinking like the animal. And you go one level down, from nefesh of a human to nefesh behemit. You fall one level. If you eat the animal that live on the ground, like the family of cockroaches, but in the ocean. That's what it's called, by the way, scientifically. So you have to go down. You cannot help yourself. So when you want to boost yourself spiritually, you can't think spiritually. You have to think down. So that's why the heart is to only take the pure thing. But it doesn't mean that physically it keeps you healthy, because it has to do with the spiritually healthy. Okay? And the last part, before I let you go, or before Debbie is talking, I'm sorry, there's a woman talk tonight. Oh my God.
This is why all of the other limbs have skin eruptions and scabs, bright spots and leprous boils, and the heart has none of them, for it is clean and clear and has no blemish whatsoever. Thus the Holy One, blessed be He, took Yisrael, who is clean and clear and without blemish, for Himself. As Scripture says, you are all fair, my love, there is no blemish on you. Rabbi Yossi came, kissed his hands, and said, if I had come into the world just to hear this, it would have been sufficient.
Amazing, right? I mean, the heart don't get sick. Once it touched to the heart, gets sick. The wiring. If you talk to a heart surgeon, he will talk to you about the wiring. Otherwise, why do you want to take the heart from somebody who died and use it for somebody else, even if he died from a heart attack? Because what they do, the arteries that was full with cholesterol and calcium, or if the valve doesn't work, you know, they put a different valve. But the heart itself stay perfect. It's shocking. So how can that be? How is the machine called the heart never get disease, never get a problem? This is shocking, you know? See, if you can clean the four things that go in there. For example, there is the pump, right? Sometimes the muscle. I don't know if you know how a heart works. It's like electricity. It's a unique thing. I don't know if you know. It works by itself. It's a one machine in your body that works by itself. It doesn't need a pulse from the brain to tell it to work. If a person gets, what he said, like an accident, they lose the brain, the heart continues to work. How come? The brain's supposed to tell it to work. No, heart works by itself. It's a unique machine, guys. Unique. Even they know so much about the heart, they still don't know everything. And I talked to the surgeon, Dr. Willicks, you know him. You met him. So he's a surgeon. He teaches me so much about the heart. He said, more you study, more you get shocked. How beautiful. And so if you keep you eating well, the liver supply good blood to the heart, so the heart become the pipes. All what you need to do is that because you have four chambers. Every chamber is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yud Kei Vav Kei. So the heart is just perfect spirituality there. I tell you another secret, because I'm start doing now spiritual healing on people. One of the things that I'm going to start doing is checking the pulse, because within the pulse you have 10 levels of issues that people might have. So the pulse is dancing in a certain way. Chinese do it too, but they go by the spleen, liver, heart. They do something else in both ends. I'm talking about more to know what the damage that this person did spiritually, so he started to get sick physically. It's amazing revelation. So I'm studying now. I studied last year, I studied now again to make sure I'm doing it correctly. And it's just fascinating me.